Be ye clothed.
As you can see from your program, there is a wonderful theme text that's right above you here. And the place that text is found is Colossians 3:14. And there is material, context material, before that text and right after that text that leads up to the theme. And so the committee thought it might be well to talk about the context material that leads to the climax or the giving of the theme address by our dear brother Holliday tomorrow evening. And so that's my assignment this morning. I'm going to be speaking specifically about Colossians 3:12. And the reason why I address you as holy brethren is that's the way the Apostle Paul addressed the brethren at Colossae, as holy brethren. Because that's what you are. And I'd like to read from the Diglot in particular the opening words to that epistle by the Apostle Paul when he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, the brother, to the holy and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, favor and peace to you from God our Father, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and that love which you have for all the saints. And as you know from your study of the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul was engaged in a marvelous work, finding a people for God's name. And as he was doing this, this is how he got acquainted with the brethren that he is now writing this letter to in Colossae. We don't know just when he got acquainted with them. We don't even know if they were a direct result of his missionary effort. I like to think so. And most likely it could have been at the beginning of his third journey. But as I say, we just don't have any documentation of that. In any case, you'll notice that he is referring to them as holy brethren and as saints. Saints are those that have been separated. That's a very, very good expression. Separated to be in the body of Christ. And this is the main work. And so in this epistle, the Apostle Paul is calling to mind again their appreciation for this great privilege of being called to become members of the body of Christ. And then he gives them advice as to how they can succeed in indeed becoming members of the body of Christ. And that's the subject material that we have before us. And again, our particular title of being clothed comes from the Diglot rendition of this verse in Colossians 3:12. So may I read that for you, the way it's given in the Diglot. Be clothed, therefore, as chosen ones of God. Notice that. He's now reaffirming again their election, because that's where the King James Version is using, elect of God, but chosen ones of God. Chosen to become members of the body of Christ. Beloved saints, with bowels of mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, patient endurance. I'm reminded of this particular expression of being clothed, of what the Apostle Peter wrote when he wrote the words, especially to the sisters. And that's found in 1 Peter, the third chapter, the first of the six verses. He writes there, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or conduct coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, whenever we think of the wearing of clothes, we usually do think of the sisters, do we not? After all, they're the ones who dress up so well. But it's not limited to the sisters. After all, the men too have to be adorned and wear clothes and look presentable. And this particular text here that of the Apostle Peter's words has often been used to say that the sisters shouldn't really be wearing jewelry and other things when the Apostle Peter says, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But that's not what Peter is saying. In order to really understand what Peter is saying, we have to go to what the Apostle Paul says when he talks about the armor of God in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and the 12th verse. And there he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And when we read what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, is that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, we say, well, that's not true. We do wrestle with flesh and blood. We have our own flesh to wrestle with. And we have the flesh and blood that surround us and the people of the world and the influence that the world has on us as one of our enemies. So the way this should read, and it's understood, and the Apostle Paul, when he wrote it, understood it this way, "For we wrestle not merely against flesh and blood." It's not merely the wrestling against flesh and blood, our own flesh and the flesh and blood of the world, but we also have to wrestle with the spiritual powers in high places. Now, keeping that in mind, this is the way that matters were expressed. Let's go back now to what the Apostle Peter has said to the sisters, and to the brethren too. And he's saying, "Whose adorning let it not merely be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." Of course, we all have to put on apparel. Brothers included. But what he's saying is, let not that be the important type of adornment and the important type of clothing that you wear. The more important clothing and adorning that we should be concerned about is what the Apostle Paul is telling us here as he wrote this message to the brethren of Colossae. Our particular text, 3:12. And so he starts with the adornment that we should have of putting on of mercy. He uses an expression that you may sometimes find kind of hard to understand when he says bowels of mercy. But the reason for that expression is to emphasize to us that mercy is something that should have depth. It's not superficial in any way. Now, when we talk about mercy, it definitely should have the depth that we find associated with it in God's holy word, in God's character, because God is merciful. And we have a marvelous testimony given to us by our Lord Jesus concerning our Heavenly Father's character, and that's found in Luke, the 6th chapter, the 35th to the 36th verses, and this is the testimony that Jesus gives of his wonderful Heavenly Father. He says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." And we also find this admonition given to us all the way back in the New Testament. And it's given to us in a way where it should be like an adornment or a necklace that is worn. And that's in Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, the 3rd verse. And we read there, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Bind them about thy neck. It's like wearing a necklace that everybody can see. And that's the way mercy should be. Should be something that everybody can see and appreciate, because it's reflecting the character of our Father which is in heaven. Oh, it's true that whenever we think of our Heavenly Father, we think of the 4 characteristics that our brother Stephen Serasi mentioned concerning His character. One of them is justice. And we think of God as a God of justice. Very true. But as you know, God is not only a God of justice, but there is always coupled with justice the matter of mercy. And this is brought out so emphatically when it's telling about God's justice in the Psalms, the 89th Psalm and the 14th verse, where it says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne." This establishes this wonderful character of God, one of the 4 attributes as we like to list them, of justice, that it's the habitation of his throne. But notice how it immediately is followed by mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And this is so. Therefore, as we imitate God, let us not think to do it by his justice, or that is, in trying to execute justice concerning our brethren. Because it's a well-known fact that man can only judge the act of what a person does. But only God can judge the motive or the intention. And we always have to keep that in mind. And that's what was in the mind of Jesus when he was giving us his wonderful testimony concerning his Father, as we've just read here in the 6th chapter of Luke. And he continues on that occasion and says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. But if you should somehow or other slip, and you do make a judgment, then condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned." And then he gives us the positive thing to do, and he says, "Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Because that's a part of mercy. Being merciful is to be forgiving. So we're so glad that God is merciful, and that we are to imitate Him. And we're not to try to take judgment into our own hands. How much are people trying to do good that are around you? After all, we're encountering people every day in our lives, and we know that some are trying hard to do good, and some are not. But what would you guess as to the percentage of the time that some people are trying to do good? Is it 50% of the time? Maybe less? 75%? Well, what if we were to take at random a sampling of the will of mankind, you know, from every walk of life, here and there, one, and bring them together and say, "Now, we want to make an observation. We want you to try to do good as best as you can, keeping in mind that they're all children of Adam with inherited weaknesses. And see how well they do along this line. Would you like to make an observation of that kind of an experiment? How would you like to be a part of it?" Well, whether you know it or not, you all are a part of these kind of experiments that are going on under the Heavenly Father's direction. Every ecclesia of the Lord is exactly that. We've been taken out of the world as a random sampling of the will of mankind from every walk of life. We've been brought together, and we're trying to do good. Well, how well are we doing? Well, there may be some brethren who have no problem with anger because they have such a disposition that they don't get angry very quickly. And another brother, he has a lot of trouble with anger. And he tries hard. He tries hard to control it. But then finally, you know, he blows his top, as we say. And he fails. How would you grade them? Would you grade them, Brother A, who has no problem with anger, is getting 100%, and this brother is zero, completely failing? Let's take a sister now. One of these sisters, she never has any problem of talking about others, and therefore never gets involved in what might be called evil speaking. And here's another sister who has a problem along this line. She tries hard not to get involved this way, but then she finally fails and does speak evil about somebody. How would you grade her? Well, here again, dear friends, the point is that none of us can judge the intention, the motive. None of us can see the effort, especially, that is being put forth. I've remarked in the past about my own personal experience of having a math professor. A very unusual man. The easiest thing for him to do would be to grade papers according to the answers on math problems. If either was right or was wrong. He'd give you 100% if it was right or zero if it was wrong. But he never did that. He always looked at the method that was being used to solve the problem. And, you know, if the method was right and you got a wrong answer, he still gave you credit, maybe as much as 75% or 80%. That took a lot of effort to do that. But the reason why I'm mentioning that is because it's only our Heavenly Father who can see the effort that's being put forth to overcome these personal human weaknesses that we all have to contend with. And He's merciful. And we have to be merciful. That's what we have to copy in particular concerning our Heavenly Father. But let's go on. There's another item, clothing, that we have to put on. And the next one that is mentioned here is kindness. And that's very closely related to mercy. In fact, when it comes to the Old Testament in the Hebrew, and a particular word that's been translated either mercy or kindness, it's C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed, something like that. That particular word, it can be translated either way, and it has been translated half the time as mercy and half the time as kindness. But when you wear this particular robe of kindness, eyebrows will be raised. You know how it is sometimes when a person has a very nice, sister has a nice dress or so on, maybe eyebrows are raised too. That brings me into a little side matter here. You know, how should we dress since we're talking about Peter's admonition to the sisters? Let it not merely be that of the adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of apparel. Well, I always like what was mentioned concerning our pastor's recommendation. He says that we should dress not to attract attention. You know, either way, being overdressed or very poorly dressed, you'll attract attention either way. And so that's what we have to keep in mind, of having a sound approach to this. But the reason why we say that eyebrows would be raised when you wear the robe of kindness is because there is such a need of kindness out in the world, and it's such a rarity. You know, in all the hustle and bustle that goes on in the world around us, and with all of the influences that are there that strive to deter us from showing forth this wonderful attribute of kindness, the particular things that we see around us that are, none of which are conducive to kindness, such as the aggressiveness that's in the world, the competitiveness that's there, the selfishness, the greed, the avarice, the malice. All this is just contrary to the display of kindness. That's why it's so rare. Well, how can there be kindness then in the world when you have all these other things that are interfering? Well, that's where you and I have to lead the way. We have to show forth kindness at every opportunity. How can we do this? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us some help along this line again. I'm going to refer to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 32nd verse, where he starts off by saying, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Be kind one to another. If we could only do this, how nice it would be. And if we just extend this now into our relationships with people in the world, how nice it would be. But that's what we have to do. We have to try. You know that this also is an admonition of the Apostle Peter when he's telling us about the Christian ladder in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter. In the 7th verse, he mentions brotherly kindness as one of the stepping stones to getting there to that love that we need to all develop. And then God is spoken of as being merciful and kind, usually together. It's associated together in just that way, because as I mentioned, that the Hebrew word doesn't have that kind of distinction between the two. I'll just use a couple of examples. One is found in Joel, the 2nd chapter in the 13th verse. It reads there, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented him of the evil." And likewise, Jonah, in the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse says, "And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." So we see that these testimonies of God's kindness is found here in the Old Testament, and how it's coupled also with mercy. So we must be like our Heavenly Father and dress like Him. We want to be dressed like Him and have that appearance. But let's go on. Our adornment continues. Our clothing continues as we read in 1 Peter 5:5. Of the next article of clothing we have to put on, and that is being humble in mind. The Apostle Peter says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." And we know that that's true. And James has the same thing to say in the 4th chapter from the 6th to the 10th verses, which you won't read, and which you can read at your leisure. But we know that pride is an abomination to the Heavenly Father. So if you have a garment of pride that you're wearing, take it off, because He doesn't like it. He doesn't want you to wear it. He wants you to substitute instead the garment of humility. As we know, pride is a favorite tool of the adversary, and he employs it well. And as the Apostle Paul has reminded us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. And one of these devices is to get us to put on the garment of pride. And the Heavenly Father wants us to take it off, as I said. And when we realize the necessity of humility to become members of the body of the Christ, then there can't be any misunderstanding in the matter. Because as is mentioned in Proverbs 18:12, before honor is humility. That before any kind of honor can come, one must be humble. And then we have also the Apostle Paul's admonition to us by using our Lord Jesus as an example in particular, and found in the 2nd chapter of Philippians, and I'd like to start reading with the 3rd verse of that account, where he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, or didn't meditate a usurpation, as the Diaglot phrases it, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I don't think we can ever fully appreciate, friends, what it meant to Jesus to leave his heavenly estate as the Logos and come to earth. You know, as the Apostle Paul says in another place, he who was rich became poor for your sakes, to humble himself, even unto the death of the cross. But this is our example, and this is what we have to do, and this is what we have to wear as another garment. And then we have to put on, as Peter said when he was giving this advice to the sisters, as we had read from 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6, a meek and quiet spirit. This is also what Jesus advised us. And this is found in the 11th chapter of Matthew, 28 to the 30th verses, where he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. And he mentions how if they come unto him, because he is meek and lowly of heart, and they're to imitate him. You know, meekness is something that's associated with weakness. Is somebody who can be stepped upon. It isn't firm enough. And the world does not have any respect for people who are called meek. And yet Jesus, when he says that he is meek and lowly of heart, was inviting us to learn of him. And the world doesn't really know him. But we have that opportunity. You know, in that 11th chapter, these verses, the 28th to the 30th verse, just before that, in the verses that preceded Jesus inviting us to come unto him, he thanked the Father that he had hidden all these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. And he also said that others had not known the Father, but only he knew him. And likewise, he says, and the world didn't know him, but only the Father. But you and I have been invited to know not only of Jesus and to learn of him and his character. And this word meekness means mild. Somebody who is not aggressive. Not somebody who is trying to show forth his prowess in various ways, but somebody who is mild, who is meek. And we've got to study our Lord Jesus and see how indeed he fulfilled this and to become imitators of him in order to be know of the Father and to know of him. And so we should strive to do this. And then there's a final article of clothing that has been mentioned, and that is long-suffering. And long-suffering is translated, as we noted in the Diaglot, as patient endurance. Why is that so necessary? Our brother Stephen Sirasi told us about how Moses went up in the mount and how, as he was getting the second tables of law and he wanted to see God's glory, that the Lord passed by him, and in that wonderful refrain that he cited that's found in the 34th chapter of Exodus, the 6th and 7th verses. And I want to emphasize just one thing about that refrain, where it says, Lord God Almighty, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is an outstanding characteristic of God, long-suffering. Keeping mercy for thousands, and that should be generations, for a thousand generations. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin that will by no means clear the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. There we've got generation. So that's the comparison. And God's mercy is like unto a thousand generations. And his long suffering is like unto a thousand generations. But there has to be something done for those that have committed iniquity up to the third and fourth generation. But that's the contrast. And we've got to be like the Heavenly Father and be long-suffering. And that's so necessary because we have so many weaknesses of the flesh. We have to be patient with our brethren in this respect. If we want to have that patience towards us, then we have to exercise it towards them. So, dear brethren, as you got up this morning, and I know the sisters bring some of their best clothes, and so do the brothers, and you got dressed, maybe you said to whoever was with you, "How do I look?" Well, keep in mind that what we're looking at here is putting on mercy, putting on kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then if you step back and you say to the Heavenly Father, "How do I look?" If you have these things on, He'll say, "You look great." And may that be true not only for this convention, dear friends, but may it be true as we leave the convention and we start to associate with the people in the world. May they see these adornments and clothing that we are wearing that is so important to our Heavenly Father and should be so important to us. May the Lord add His blessing.